Have you ever felt in your life, if it's like rowing, if you think about rowing for a minute, you're in a boat and you're rowing, have you ever felt in life that it's getting hard going? Yeah. Yeah, just occasionally. Have you ever felt like that if your life was a boat that you're getting blown off course? Yeah? I think that's going to be pretty universal, isn't it? So today, God is going to speak about that and speak to that from the little passage that we got in Mark 6, verse 45 onwards. Here's a third question. Do you want God to use you in more power? Yeah, come on. Of course we do. Right. All of these questions, they're dealt with in today's passage in Mark 6, verse 45 to 56. Let's read it together. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Wow, what an amazing passage. Father God, I pray this morning as we look into this, God, that you would fill us with fresh faith for the seasons of life that we're in, and fresh faith to do greater exploits for you in Jesus' name. So where they're coming from is just amazing. If you think the passage before that Toby brought to us was the feeding of the 5,000, an amazing miracle. They are there. There's a few loaves. There's a few fishes. Jesus says, "You go and feed them." And they're like, "Don't know how to do that." So Jesus prays, and there's a multiplication miracle. Now just imagine for a moment that you are one of the 12 disciples. Which one are you going to pick? Peter? Judas? Matthew? Don't? Andrew, that'll do. Andrew, I'll pick Andrew. Just imagine for a moment you are one of the disciples and you are seeing this miracle. You are passing out the little portion of bread and fish that you've been given. You're passing it out and you're like, "What's going on? What's going on? And they get to the end of the miracle and then they got baskets and then each one of them is like, "Well, what's going on? There's an abundance here and my basket is full." Just imagine, you are one of the disciples. You've seen 5,000 people fed from a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes. And then afterwards, you get to pick up the abundance of the loaves. Yeah? Amazing. Incredible miracle. Yeah. Yeah. David's got his mouth as wide open as it will go. That is incredible. But also, you get in this passage, you realize that they don't really understand what's going on, do they? They've seen a miracle, but they haven't really quite got it, bless them. So Jesus sends them off in a boat. Now note, he sends them off to sail to Bethsaida. Okay, he sends them off in a boat. They're doing exactly what Jesus wants them to do while he goes and prays up a mountain and he is watching over them. Now the first thing is, so if you go to that slide with the picture of where they're going. So they are feeding of 5,000 is on the right hand side, never reach ready to be, east side of the lake. Bethsaida is on the, it's kind of an area on the north of the Sea of Galilee. And then where they end up is a place called Gennesaret, which is on the left hand side of the map, the western side of the map. So they are seriously blown off course. All right, and as they are rowing, they are doing exactly what Jesus has asked them to do. He told them, sail to Bethsaida, go to Bethsaida. but they find the wind is blowing against them, okay? And they are working hard, and they're doing exactly what the Lord wants to do. And the reality is that the winds of life blow on all of us. Whether we are doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do, or whether we're disobeying the Lord, the storms and the winds of life come, don't they? The disciples were bang on what God wanted them to do. Sail to Bethsaida. Okay, Lord, we'll get in the boat. They know how to do this. They know how to sail. They know how to row. They're heading off to Bethsaida. The wind blows against them. Think to the Old Testament, guy called Jonah. The Lord calls him to go and preach to Nineveh to get them to repent. He goes, no, I don't want to do that. And he gets in a boat to go the opposite way of where he should be going. And the wind comes on him. And blows so hard that they end up throwing him off the boat. And then he has that incredible miracle, and then he ends up going to Nineveh. The fact is, the winds of life, the storms and the winds of life blow on all of us. Whether we're directly bang on what God wants us to want to do, we're following exactly what the Lord's called us to do, or whether we are being disobedient, the winds and storms of life come. And I don't like that. I don't like it, but they do. And God uses those, and he comes to those storms and winds of life to grow us and to guide us. For Jonah, he needed to get back into the will of the Lord. The disciples are going to get blown on a detour, as we'll see in a minute or two. And when it's hard, when life is really tough, when you feel like you are really rowing against it, you wonder where the Lord is, but he's watching. And it reminds me, so I don't know whether you know this, if you've wasted time on Facebook this morning, you may have seen that it's not our wedding anniversary today. So we're 29 years married. Jan turns to me halfway through the worship. Thank you. And said to us, we sung that song at our wedding. Yep, I remember. I do. I remember. And before we got married, I took Janet. I used to like sailing when I was a teenager. I used to like sailing, and I had a little mirror dinghy, but I wasn't very good. And before, when we were courting, I took Janet on a little boat trip, but I didn't check the tide before I went. And we sailed down the river into Christchurch Harbour, which is absolutely gorgeous, but the tide was out. So it was really easy going down, but coming back was another matter, because the channel shrunk to about 6 foot wide, and the thing that you do in sailing where you turn, you tack. I was doing that every 2 seconds until I had to give up and start rowing. It was tough going, really tough going. So tough that we might not have been sitting here, because it wasn't good. It was bad. And then when things are tough, we could feel like, what's going on? Why are we here doing what we're doing? What are we doing? Why are we, what's going on? Why are the winds blowing so hard against us? Why are we making headway painfully? I mean, the disciples, they're doing exactly what the Lord's called them to. And yet the winds of life are blowing against them. And they're making headway painfully. And it's tempting to ask, where are you, Lord? Why are you not helping me? Why have you forgotten me? And there's a beautiful verse in Hebrews 13 that shows us that he hasn't. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. When you are in the midst of it, when you're in the midst of the storms, the winds of life, when the things are blowing against you, you're not making any progress. It feels like you're not making any headway whatsoever. Know this, that God is with you and God sees. And there's a beautiful bit there where he is alone. Jesus is alone on the land. He knows the storm is going to come. And he sees, he could see, he's watching, he knows, he's aware. His compassion is there for them. He can see them making headway painfully. It's verse 48. And then he comes in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night. He comes at just the right time. The fourth watch of the night, I think, is 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. The worst part of the night, the toughest part of the night, the when it's the darkest, as it were. The bit when enemy forces attack because they know you're weak. That's when Jesus comes. And Jesus, it says before he comes, it says that he is praying. He's praying for them. He's interceding for them. And know this, that Jesus is sat. That's come off, isn't it? Jesus is sat. Jesus is sat. Is that working? I must have a different shaped ear to have had it last week. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever praying, ever interceding. Praying for us. Proverbs 15:3 says, reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And he sees and he comes at just the right time to bring courage and to bring strength and to help them keep going. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong to support to those whose heart is blameless towards them. But you know what? Sometimes it's got to get pretty dark first. Sometimes it's incredibly dark just before the Lord comes. Just before dawn. Even this week, the Lord showed me an example of this beautifully, where Janet and I have been reflecting and talking about how tough some of the things that we are going through are at the moment, and kind of almost saying, where are you, Lord, in this situation? What's going on? Why are you not answering our prayers? Why is the headway so hard? Why is it so difficult? And it was amazing, because on Tuesday morning, very next day, this guy that's a friend of ours that used to come to this church but lives in another town and goes to another town, he felt the Lord tell him to come to Lynn, to the office, to come and bring a word to me. It was brilliant. Isn't it good? And it was so good. It was so helpful. And this is the kind of thing that the Lord does, that he'll come. And he comes just at the right moment. He came to the disciples just at the right moment. They're making painful headway. And he comes. I think there's a lovely painting on the next slide, maybe. Yeah, there you go. And Jesus is walking on the storm to the boat. They've put the sun coming up. I think it's just a bit before that. And Jesus is walking on the waves. Yeah, the storms of life that we have, the winds that are blowing against us, the waves that we have, Jesus is walking on the top of them. He's walking on top of the circumstances that are around you. He is in control. He really is in control. And it's as if the winds are nothing to him. It's as if the waves are nothing to him. He is walking on the top of them. And in verse 48, it says, he meant to pass them by. Now, when you first read that in English, you think, that's a bit weird, isn't it? They're struggling, and Jesus intends to pass them by. You know, a straight, plain reading of that in English is a little odd. But actually, it's a thing. It's a phrase that signals God is appearing to them. If you think to the Old Testament, you think to Moses, when God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. As God's glory passes by. Exodus 33 tells us that story. And God's not in the earthquake. He's not in the storm. He's in the whisper as he walks by. He passes him by. Jesus is intending to show them who he is, that he is the Lord. Elijah, his experience is slightly different. He's going through great discouragement. And God, sorry, I got my ones mixed up. God appears to him. Go and stand on the mount before the Lord, God says. Behold, the Lord passes by and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind came the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him. God is in the whisper so often. When you're going through it, when the waves are against you, when the wind is against you, when headway is difficult, God is in the whisper. And sometimes when it's hard going, the Lord whispers to us. So you think of the third occurrence that happens in the Old Testament of this passing by phenomena is Job. He's having a really tough time. Unbelievably tough time. And in Job 8, actually, it says this. When Job is complaining to the Lord, he says, "Who alone? God alone stretched out the heavens, trampled the waves of the sea," just like Jesus does here, "who made the Bear and the Orion, the Pleiades and the Chambers of the South, who does great things beyond searching out, marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him." In a way, Job is like the disciples. He's having such a hard time that when God passes by, he's not even able to see the Lord, to see the Lord. And it could be like that when our eyes are down, when our eyes are low, you can't see the Lord, and we need people to come. You need people to come and help you do it. I felt sorry for Job. His friends weren't that good, were they? The best bit they did was the first 7 days when they didn't say anything. They just sat with him. The rest of the time, they made woolies of themselves. But you know, Job needed that. So you got this sense in the Bible that when it says he's going to pass by them, this is actually an appearance of the Lord. This is God showing them the glory. So there you go. It's not so weird. He meant to pass by them. He meant to show them who he was, meant to show them his glory. But of course, in their hardness of hearts, they'd misunderstood the amazing miracle. They hadn't grasped that miracle. And they're in this state of panic. They're rowing away. They're in the headway. And when they see, when this appearance of God coming past them, they think it's a ghost. And they're terrified. But Jesus is amazing. Even though their hearts are closed, he's going to speak to them. And it's hard to know sometimes when the winds are blowing against you what God's doing, whether you're obeying or disobeying. But you know what? If there was no storm, there'd be no miracle. Now this passage here, Mark's passage, Jesus was going to pass them by and then he gets in the boat and it just calms down. If you think of the parallel passage in Matthew, WDM. If you think of the parable passage in Matthew, it's a bit different. This is the one where Peter finally recognizes Jesus. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you." And he steps out of the boat, doesn't he? It's an amazing miracle. And as he steps out of the boat, he's able to walk on the water. And he takes his steps on the water. And while he's got his eyes on Jesus, he's doing fine. But as soon as he puts his eyes on the storm, he begins to sink. The parallel passage. And you think, why doesn't Mark tell us about that? Well, Mark was a protege of Peter. Peter was training Mark. And most of what Mark wrote was what Peter told him. Peter's a good guy. He's not going to brag. Okay, he's not bragging. It's also not telling about the mistake that he made taking his eyes off Jesus. But he's not bragging. He's not a proud guy because pride stinks. You know, pride is a bit like BO. Everyone else can smell it apart from you. So Mark doesn't mention it because Peter doesn't want to brag. But what he does want us to know is the key thing that Jesus says when you're right in the midst of it, they're making painful headway, the winds are against them, they're doing what the Lord's wanting them to do, and it is so tough. And here, Jesus comes to them, and he says, take heart, be encouraged, be filled with encouragement. Don't let disappointment and discouragement and the winds harm you. Take heart, be strong. And then he says, it is I. He says, I am. Ego, Iemi. I am. Of course, in English, it's just, it is I. But when you think of what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I am. I am Yahweh. I am the God. I am the Almighty God. Take heart. Be strong. It's God. It's not a ghost. It's God. And then he says, do not be afraid. Jesus says that a lot, doesn't he?
Whenever you see these appearances of God, these theophanies, these Christophanies, whatever they are, whenever God appears or whenever an angel appears, there's always that phrase, don't be afraid. It's pretty scary. In your struggles, whatever it is, health issues, family issues, job issues, and your tears and loss and pain, they're all under God's feet. They're all under Christ's feet. He's able to walk on the waves. And he comes to you and he says to you this morning, take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. This storm is different to the storm a couple of chapters before. The storm a couple of chapters before was a life-threatening storm. They were frightened for their literal lives, scared out of their lives. We're going to die. This one is the tough going storm. This one is the winds against you. This one is the one where they're having to pull really hard with the oars, when they're straining at the oars and things are hard, when things that God's told you to do, they're just not happening yet. You've got to really pull at it. You're not making any progress. When you're facing, hardship, when you're facing at the end of your resources, when Jesus seems absent, this is when God comes and he says, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. This is when he comes to encourage you, to give you courage, to give you himself, his presence, and take away fear. And so it says Jesus gets in the boat and the wind ceases. The wind stops and the disciples are confused. Their hearts are still hard. He's calmed the storm. He's given them peace. And he's given them peace in the winds of life. But the thing is, they're still on a detour. You see, God told them to go to Bethsaida. If you look at the map, it's on the top right. But they've been blown off course and they end up in a place called Gennesaret. And that tells me that life and the Christian life and the things that we do here on earth is as much about the journey as about the destination. They are blown off course. You think, hold on a minute, Jesus told them to go to Bethsaida. There was a storm, then he comes walking on the water and he calms the storm. Surely then they're going to land at Bethsaida. But they don't. They land on the detour. See, sometimes we get too worried about guidance. Am I in the right place? Am I in the right job? Is she the right one? But the Lord is most interested in our hearts and our Christian formation. And sometimes he will allow us to be blown off our original course. They were right in God's will. They were doing exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. And they were blown off course with Jesus. See, life is less of a blueprint and more of a game plan. In the army, they say that every plan lasts until first contact. Things change. We get blown a different direction. God will use tough seasons and hard lessons and things in life to blow us different directions and take us and grow us and detour us. God will use the storms of life. And sometimes the detour that he gives us will lead to the destiny that he's got for you. As I was preparing this, I was listening to Spotify, listening to some worship music, and one of my favourite songs of all time, it's quite an old song, it's written by Martin Smith and the band Delirious. It's a song called August 30th. And when you look up the story, the backstory of August the 30th, that was the day back in 1995 or 94, I think it was, when he had a serious car crash. So he'd done a gig. And I think his wife and his brother and someone else was in the car. They'd done a gig in Lincoln and they were heading back south to the south coast. Still normal job. And he has this serious car crash just a couple of miles from home. Do you want to put the slide up? Not that one. Keep going. There you go. So like the car is completely trashed. It's all right. Car is completely trashed. And in that crash, he breaks his hip. And when the firemen are cutting him out of the car, they said to him, "Where's the blonde lady that was holding your head? Where's she gone?" Uh-huh. Ah, probably an angel keeping him alive while they were there. And in, as he's in the hospital bed, you know, for weeks, you're wondering what on earth's going on. This is a detour of life, isn't it? That's when the Lord said to him, I want you to go full time with the music and with the band. And then the rest, they say, is history. Amazing how God can use the most horrific things that happen to you, the storms of life. He can use them to change your destiny and put you on the course that you should be on or that he wants you on. And the song August 30th says this, thank you for the chance to live again. I will always run for you. Clouds had gathered all around my head, but these hands, they lifted me, and I'll tell of this love that saved me. Isn't that amazing? How God will use even the darkest moments of our lives. We got a phone call or a voice note thing this morning from my friend Bernard. My friend Bernard is a church leader in Croatia. He's an apostolic leader. But as what so often happens in that part of the world, you have to be bifurcational. You have to have another job to fund your ministry. And he started a taxi business. So he does taxi driving in the area. It's a lovely kind of seaside area, lots of tourism and stuff. And he recently asked me to do his Google Ads for him to sort that out. So I've been doing Google Ads for him and trying to, you know, get more business for him, which has been working. And he messaged me today, and he said, the change that you made to my website the other day has worked already. All I did was write airport transfers to split 95 euros. That's what we changed, made it the big thing at the top of that website. He says, I've got two trips. Yesterday, I took a young couple from the airport back to the place. And he said, we got into conversation. They were a young Swiss couple, and I felt like they were believers. And I got chatting to them, he said, and they weren't in a church. And by the end of the conversation, I prayed for them to be filled with the Spirit. And then she said, can you pray for me to be healed? And she got healed in the car. And I'm thinking, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Bivocational, doing the taxi driving. He's doing his taxi driving instead of making tents. And he gets to pray for somebody to be filled with the Spirit and healed. And I thought, man, that's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. And you think, now you put yourself in the couple's shoes. They're on holiday, just having, you know, a nice holiday or stuff, and they get into a taxi and they meet with God. Sometimes in the, you know, the detours of life, God does all sorts of things. Amazing. Wonderful story. And the reason why I tell you that Bernard story, because it's not a storm, is it? It's just life. He's doing life, and he's doing what he's meant to be doing, even while the taxi driving. God will use you in the storms of life. God will use you. You are not written off by your circumstances. You're not written off when things are tough. You're not written off when it's really hard going. God wants to use you in the circumstances of life. And God is also the God of the second chance. You think the disciples were completely in God's will and they get blown off course to Gennesaret. Jonah was completely out of God's will. He was going the opposite way to what God wanted when his storm came. And yet he got the chance to live again. He got, just like Martin Smith's song, he got that chance to live again, to turn it around and get back into the destiny. And sometimes God will use these storms to guide us into what we should be doing because we're not doing the right thing. And sometimes it's just blooming hard and you're on a detour and you end up landing in Gennesaret instead of Bethsaida. But, verse 53, they've landed in completely the wrong place. Should have looked up how far it was, but they were blown majorly off course. Land in the completely the wrong place. They moor on the shore. When they get out of the boat, people go, that's Jesus! And crowds come. And loads of people are healed. And they run about the whole region bringing the sick. And the sick get healed. And wherever Jesus and the disciples go as they're gradually heading back to where they should be going in Bethsaida, wherever they go in that bit on the map that's round from Gennesaret back up to Bethsaida, wherever they go, the sick are healed. And you get, here is where it gets to the, not just ordinary miracles, God, I'd like some more ordinary miracles. Here we have the extraordinary miracles. That even the fringe of his garment was healing people. The fringe of his garment. Wow. Now, some of the Bible people say, Bible scholars say, that the fringes of his garment is kind of like his prayer shawl, his prayer tassels. And the way that it's written, it can be a little bit ambiguous as to whether he's even wearing it or not. So you remember a couple of chapters before, you had that poor lady that had been bleeding for 12 years. And she touches the tassels of his garment to get healed. Now she's understood, there's a passage in Malachi 4:2, which you've got to kind of really squeeze, but it's something like the healing is in the wings. And the word wings there also means the fringes of his garment. She's understood this Malachi 4 thing to be that if I touch Jesus' prayer shawl thing, I'm going to get healed. And here, his tassely bits of his prayer shawl, they're healing people. And one scholar, or one got one of the commentaries, it's probably the one that David's read, talks about how it's ambiguous as to whether he's even wearing it. So think for a moment, Jesus has had a long day healing people, he's been healing the sick, people have been touching his garment, takes it off, leaves it outside the door, goes to bed, people are still touching it and it's getting healed. Wow. Yeah. I mean, it's a bit ambiguous in this passage, but when it happens to Paul, it's not ambiguous. They were sending his hanky all around. Now you just get sort of weird American televangelists that if you send a big enough gift, we'll send you a hanky. I'll tell you what, I want that. I don't want fakery. I want this. I want miracles and I want extraordinary miracles. And I know that life is really tough, and I know that sometimes the winds and the storms come and they blow us off course and they derail us and they make us feel like we can't do what we're meant to be doing. But God wants to use you in it. So these guys are on a major detour. They are in Gennesaret instead of Bethsaida. They are working their way around. It takes until chapter 8, verse 22, and it just sort of says, and they came to Bethsaida. Okay? We've got a chapter and a half of miracles all over the place. If they hadn't got blown off course in the winds of life and the storm of life, there are hundreds of people that wouldn't have got healed. Think on that. So when you get blown off course, when life is tough, when God is coming to you in the midst of the storm, God's going to use you. And it's all part of God's purposes in a weird kind of way. The Christian life is a journey with ups and downs and twists and turns and blowing off course and things not working out quite the way you wanted them to. But God will meet you in those tough times as well as the good. In the valleys as well as the mountaintops. And along the way, he will use you to encourage others, to bless others, to heal the sick, to see people saved. I love that my friend Asmi came over, turning up with a word from God that's super timely and super encouraging. And I think the way that the Lord often does that is in a whisper. Hey, you need to get used to listening to God, asking him at the start of the day, what do you want me to do today? And there will be times when he will whisper and he'll say, just give so-and-so a ring. Just give so-and-so a drop him a text. Give him that verse. But also God will use you for signs and wonders too. Okay, so if you're in a storm of life, if you feel like you're blown way off course from what you thought it was going to be like, if your progression of whatever it is you want to do doesn't feel like it's heading the way you thought it was going to, or even the way that God has clearly told you to, you're in that detour, know this. The God comes and he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he wants to use you in it. And you will be a blessing in it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a passage. What an encouragement. I thank you, Lord, that you come to us and you say, take heart. Thank you that you come to us with your presence and say, I am the Lord. I'm in control. I'm large and in charge. I can step on these waves. And thank you that you take away fear with your perfect love. And I pray today, Jesus, for each and every one of us, whatever season of life we're in, whether we're in the storm or whether we're in easy sailing, God, I pray that we will be listening to you and be used by you. Father God, we want to see miracles and signs and wonders. Lord, we want to be used in our daily life. Lord, amazing what happened to Bernard. God, would you do that with us too? Would you use us, Lord, to extend your kingdom? And I pray when things are tough and when we feel like we're blown off course, God, that you'd use us wherever you've put us. Lord, I thank you. The truth of the matter is that we are where we're meant to be so that we can find you and we can help others find you. In Jesus' name, amen.